So it worked last week, so I figured I would try it again. See what y'all think. But we'll be back in the book of Galatians tonight. And last week we had kind of a different crowd from what we'd been having. So we did a lot of review and things, looking over where we'd been at. So Galatians chapter number 2, we'll be finishing up Galatians chapter 2. We've only got about 3 verses left in it. Anyone have any questions on what we've been looking at before we get started?
Nope.
Well, we finished up with verse number 18 last week. And so what we've been looking at was Paul was talking about when he had confronted Peter in Antioch. And Peter had come down and was seeing how the work was going on there in Antioch and amongst the Gentiles there after Paul's meeting with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And so Peter was down there, and whenever he came down, he was eating with the Gentiles. He was living basically as a Gentile. He wasn't keeping all of the Jewish laws and customs and things while he was amongst the Gentiles. And then some other Jews came down from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he went back to separating himself from the Gentiles and staying with only the Jews and keeping all the laws and doing all those things because he was afraid of man. And I figure all of us has been in the place sometime in life to where we have modified the way that we've acted or the way that we behaved ourselves because of the fear of man. I mean, we all do that from time to time. And I hate whenever that happens. I hate whenever I feel pressure based on who's around to be something other than what I am. I don't like that because, well, for one, it's hypocrisy.
Yeah.
It's being a hypocrite whenever you do that. And there are people who will make you feel that way, that you should or that you have to be something other than what you are, that, you know, due to someone being around. I don't want to ever be the type, even with... you know, having the title of pastor here, to be the type that, you know, you feel like you have to act differently than you would normally would. I'm just another one of you all. I just happen to be the one that is in charge of studying and teaching and preaching. But other than that, you know, it's not a matter of, oh, he's the pastor. I've got to be careful how I act around him. And I've seen that happen.
Yeah.
I have. I mean, I've seen that happen a lot. And people, you know, and I've even heard other pastors talk about, you know, they get around their church people and everything, and all of a sudden the church people would stop their conversations. Or they would, you know, start like, whoa, wait, I'm just a human being, you know? And so anyway, there shouldn't be that. And that's what we talked about a little bit on Sunday is as a church, we should be a family. We should have that liberty amongst each other. We shouldn't have to put on airs, so to speak. We shouldn't have to act differently because we're here. You know, and I guess one of the things is, as Christians, we should live our lives in such a way we don't have to change our behavior whenever we're at church,
yeah.
You know. And so, anyway, with Peter, he was afraid of man, and he was afraid of what his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters would think of him being down in Gentile territory acting like a Gentile. Like I said, I don't know if they had come with a reprimand or came as spies or just happened to come along just on their own accord. I don't know what the case was. But anyway about it, they were concerned, or he was concerned about what they would say and what the church back up in Jerusalem would think of him. And so anyway, with that, he ended up going the opposite direction. He became a hypocrite and sent off the wrong message to all of the Gentiles who were there. And the message that he was giving off was, well, we've got to keep all the laws, we've got to do all of these things, or we're not as much of a Christian, you know, basically is what it was coming across to. So it was putting confusion, okay? It was putting confusion to the church. And so the Bible tells us that the devil is the author of confusion, right? And so this would have confused the Gentile believers. They would have said, wait a second. Peter was acting this way, now he's acting this way, now he's treating us as if we're garbage. What happened? And so then that was going to be putting pressure on them. Peter didn't have to tell them anything. He didn't have to say anything. But his actions were putting pressure on the Gentiles to act like Jews. Because it was showing this is what you're supposed to do in his actions. And so the Gentiles were sitting back saying, okay, does that mean that now we need to do that? And like I said, confusion comes in. And the whole point in all of this that Paul was bringing up as he was bringing up this account was to show that even Peter, whenever he was amongst the Gentiles, didn't keep all the law and didn't keep all those rules and everything. It also taught that there wasn't a hierarchy, that Peter wasn't above Paul. It shows that they were on equal level, that he was able to take a rebuke. Also, the fact that Peter accepted the rebuke, it shows us in that, as we looked at, I think, last week, how to give a rebuke and how to take one. We've seen that with Paul and Peter. Paul gave it lovingly, not browbeating him and tearing him apart. And Peter acknowledged that he'd done wrong and he corrected it. Because we see later on, he went up to Jerusalem and he stood up for the Gentiles and their liberty. And so he took that rebuke. And there was an animosity in between Paul and Peter, because Peter had great respect for Paul and calls him a beloved brother later on. And so we see how all that panned out. And so this was all an example to the Galatians, because if you remember, our entire focus here in the book of Galatians is that false teachers came in amongst them saying, okay, Gentiles, you have to basically convert to Judaism. In order to be a Christian, you've got to, we're just sucking Christ into Judaism and making this syncretistic religion here of Christianity and Judaism together, that they go hand in hand, when in reality Judaism has completely been pushed to the side. Okay, and so anyway, that was the thing, is that these false teachers were telling them, you have to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law, you've got to do all of these things in order to be a Christian. And here's where this applies to us today, okay? Rather than just keep harping on the same thing over and over and over again about what happened, you know, 2,000 years ago, where does this apply to us today? Well, the thing is, these teachings are still prevalent today. They are. They're still prevalent today. And this is how they manifest themselves today. Because no one's trying to compel anyone to be a Jew today besides maybe a Jew. Okay? And the Jews aren't even trying to compel anyone else to be a Jew. They're just trying to be Jews. Right? And so that doesn't really apply to us, does it? It's like, oh, no one's telling me I have to be, you know, circumcised and keep the Passover and all the laws and do all these things. So where does that fit with us?
On the eighth day as well.
Yeah, on the eighth day. But anyway, where does that apply to us today? And here's where it manifests itself, is that there are those that teach that it is our works that save us. Whatever standards, whatever rules there are that they teach that save us, it's going back to this very same teaching. The Jews at the time were saying, keep the Mosaic law, which was handed down from God. Okay? So the standard was good. The rules were good at that time. Okay? So they were pointing back to a good thing that God had given them. Okay? However, today, people have came up with all kinds of systems of rules and laws and things saying what you must do to obtain salvation. Okay? And it's not the Mosaic law anymore. Where did they get this at? Where do they determine, whenever they talk about you have to work and you have to be good enough in order to be saved, where do they get the rules and regulations? It's whatever they have decided to keep, right? They can claim that it goes back to the Old Testament. They can claim that they're going back to the Old Testament laws. But none of them are keeping the entirety of the Old Testament law. They're cherry picking. They're saying, okay, well, you've got to do this, 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 and this. You know, and basically, it's the moral laws. They say, as long as you keep the moral law, you don't kill, you don't steal, you don't bear false witness, you don't covet, you don't, you know, do all of these things, then you're okay. You keep all these and you're fine. But who gets the power and the authority here to decide which ones we keep and which ones we get rid of? Does that make sense? And the funny thing is if you talk to someone who has this idea, this rule-keeping, this law-keeping for salvation today, like I said, it's not the Jewish laws, it's not the Mosaic laws that they're trying to keep, but everyone has a different standard of what you must do. And, you know, this is the thing. I don't know how many Irish people I've talked to that said, hey, as long as you're a good person, as long as you're trying, okay, and that's their rule, their standard. And the funny thing is that everyone who tells me that, they're meeting the standard. Okay? It doesn't matter how they live. It's the standard basically is it's got to be worse than me. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
It's always got to be worse than me. I'm good enough, but other people aren't. And they'll tell you, well, I've never done this, this, or this, and this is what their standards are. And somehow they get to make the rules.
They're
man-made. Yeah. Yeah. And oftentimes they're self-made. Okay? Mm-hmm. They're often self-made, so we're determining in our mind what we think is good enough. And is there any other place in life where that's where that works? Try that with the guards. Head down the motorway, and you determine what you think is right in your own mind as far as the speed limit. Okay? What if I decide, hey, I'm from America. I like driving on the right side of the road. In my mind, the right side of the road is the right side to drive on. So it's good enough for me, so I'm going to drive on the right. And I think I should be able to at least do 120. And those stop signs, those are a suggestion. I don't have to do that. Right? I can just ride on through that. I don't even have to slow down. Yeah. Roundabouts, opposite direction. Because I think it's right. Would that work? Okay. I can go into deals over there. And as long as I don't take more than €5 worth at a time, it's not bad. It's okay. Okay. So as long as it's not over €5, it's fine. It's not really stealing. Yeah, go back again. Yeah, €5 at a time, that's the maximum. But as long as it's less than €5, it's not really stealing. You see where this goes? If I make up my own rules and I decide which laws I keep and which ones I don't, if I decide which rules work and which ones apply to me, or if I get to set the standard for myself, if I determine the standards, it's anarchy. It doesn't work in any other area of life. Try that at work. Okay?
Psychopaths do that.
Yeah. Psychopaths do it. Yeah.
Yeah.
Psychopaths
swear to guards, to anybody, and they keep it open when that's done.
Psychopaths and religionists. That's the thing.
Want to watch both.
And so that's the thing, is that if I determine what rules apply to me and which ones don't apply to me, then ultimately, who is the God? I am.
You make yourself God. Yeah.
If I determine which rules, if I determine the standards myself, if I determine what gets me to heaven and what God has to accept, then I end up being the God and God ends up being my servant.
So he has to accept your laws.
Yeah. And that goes back to the way of Cain, and that's what Cain did. God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And Cain said, here's my pile of vegetables. Take it or leave it. Right? And God said, I'll leave it. And Cain got mad and killed his brother. And see, that's the thing, is that we come to God expecting him to take what we give him and just be happy that we want something to do with him. That's our attitude toward God. And we have made ourselves to be God. That's what ends up happening. And so that is how it applies to us today, is that whenever we start having a list of rules and regulations and laws by which we must keep in order to be saved, no one is keeping God's rules and laws. The ones that he set up, no one's keeping those. Anyone that you talk to that says, hey, you have to be a good person, you go through the book of Leviticus or Deuteronomy and you go through the laws. Even if you just go through the Ten Commandments. I mean, the Ten Commandments, that's just a baseline. And there's not a person in this town, probably in this country, in this world, that has even kept the Ten Commandments. Simple as that. You know, thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever lied? We've already broke the law, right? Lying, coveting, that's the thing. And so this is where the rule keeping comes in. And so it is always a shifting set of standards. There's nothing universal. There's nothing, no foundation to go back in, because they always determine the standard based on either someone's opinion, some religion's opinion, or themselves. And it always comes back to man. Okay? And so that's rule keeping. So that's the first way that it applies to us. The next way it applies to us is there are those that teach that once a person gets saved, they're saved by grace through faith. Okay? But then they're kept through their works. And it's, okay, I trusted Jesus to save me. He's forgiven me. And now I have to live a good life. And if I don't live a good life, then I'm going to lose my salvation. And there are those that teach that and say, okay, we're saved by faith, by grace through faith. But if we go out and we sin, we lose it. Okay? Anyone familiar with that? Anyone's ever seen that, heard of that? And saying, okay, I've got to be a good person now or else God will take my salvation away from me. And once again, you go back to the whole thing that we looked at a minute ago with the rule keeping, right? And the making of the rules. And every person I've ever talked to that believed they could lose their salvation never had. And I think that's kind of funny. Because they say, if I sin, if I mess up, I can lose my salvation and still end up going to hell. I say, well, have you ever lost it? No, I haven't. You mean you haven't sinned since the moment you got saved? Because what sin's going to cause you to lose it, right? Here's the thing. If sinning will cause you to lose it, if you have to do good works in order to keep it, then you would have had to do good works in order to get it to begin with, right? Or else as soon as you quit doing the good works, you lost it. Well, that's what it all depended on to begin with. So in the idea of thinking that I can lose it, then that goes back and it's really still just works-based salvation covered up. Because if it depends any whatsoever on my works, even to keep it, then it's based on it to get it as well. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it's like you say, if Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins of a whole future.
Yeah.
When he died.
Yeah, for all.
So it's, he died for the past, future, and...
Well, it's as simple as this, that whenever Jesus died on the cross for my sins, they were all future.
Exactly.
Yeah. I hadn't committed any of them yet, you know?
He's ready to
go vote. Right. Yeah, I wasn't even born yet, but he died for all of them, all sins. And so that's the thing. And so if our salvation... if the keeping of our salvation is based upon our performance, upon our good works or the lack thereof, then as soon as we, you know, quit doing the good works, we lose it. Well, we're depending on our good works to have it. If as soon as we sin, we lose it, well, we were depending on our lack of sin to get it to begin with. So it still comes back to our merits. And so you see, this is how it manifests itself today. The third and last way that it manifests itself today is in that, okay, I'm saved by grace through faith. And now, after I am saved, I'm saved for good, but I still have to perform to gain God's acceptance. Okay? And this is one of the most subtle, but also the most common that we run into amongst Bible-believing churches. Okay? And this is the one that says that, and by the way, all of this goes back to that nobody is trying to keep the Mosaic law anymore. I mean, we eat pork, right?
Oh, yeah.
You know, we eat pork. That's one of them. We wear clothing of mixed fabrics, right?
That's that all.
What the
you don't eat pork and you don't eat or wear clothes of mixed fabrics.
Yeah, those were in amongst the Jewish laws. Yeah, pork was an unclean animal, and so they weren't. That's why still today that there are certain things that are considered kosher. Okay, you've heard the word kosher before?
Yeah.
Kosher means that it was fit for Jewish consumption, that it was without any of the unclean things. I hate to say this, but just like the Muslims have their halal stuff,
yeah,
the Jewish have kosher. Now, the halal had to be blessed by priests and whatnot, I don't know. But it's different. Yeah, it had to be killed a certain way. It had to be blessed by a priest and all these, for Muslims. But for Jews, it just means that it had to be amongst the animals on the clean list. And so you couldn't have any kind of birds that were scavengers. You couldn't have any kind of fish that were bottom feeders. You couldn't have basically any of the animals that are nature's cleanup crew. That was from God. That was the laws that God gave down to Moses. Okay? And so, with that, the law was split up into three different sections, three different parts. You had the moral law, and those are the ones that, you know, we would all still agree with today. Those are thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Although, you know, the moral laws. Then you had the ceremonial laws, which is, you know, the sacrifices and the altar and the incense and the showbread and all those things. And then you had those were the ceremonial laws. And then you had the national laws. It was for the governance of the Jewish people, okay, because they were a theocracy. And so you had those three different sets. Now, of course, the national laws that govern the Jewish people, obviously they don't apply, right? There's no way that we could keep those today. The ceremonial laws, those were all fulfilled in Christ, okay? The moral laws were not under the law anymore, but it is a instructor, it is a schoolmaster we'll get to just a little bit later in Galatians chapter number 3. It is a schoolmaster, it is something to teach us, it is a guideline to go by. Because adultery is still wrong. Murder is still wrong. Stealing is still wrong. You know, all the things in the moral law, we can still look at and we can learn from it. And we can use it as guidelines to know what does God expect. You know, what? Because we are now desiring to please Him as a Christian. We have a new nature, a new desire to please God. And so that still is a guideline there. And so with getting back to the third way that what we're looking at here in the book of Galatians applies to us today, affects us today, is that so many people start having the idea that, okay, now I'm a Christian, I have to do all of these things. Okay? And it is a mentality, it is often taught in many churches, and it is going back into duty. And we get into this often because it is very present in Christianity today, is this duty-based, this works-based Christianity that, okay, I trust in Christ for salvation. I know heaven's going to be my home whenever I die. But if I don't do this, 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 and this, God's going to be mad at me. Okay? And everybody has different rule books. And you hear preachers that'll harp on it. We have this word for it. I don't know if it carries over across the ocean here or not, but it is either hobby horse or soapbox preaching. Okay? Have you ever heard of someone getting on a soapbox or a hobby horse? Never heard of it? And this is, okay, well, a hobby horse is like one of those little stick horses. Have you ever seen, like?
Yeah.
Okay? And or a soapbox is something that they would often, you know, turn over the soapbox, get on and speak out to everybody on whatever, like a political thing, to get their message across, okay? But the actual phrasing of that is it's something that they always come back to, that they're always harping on, okay? And so there's some preachers, they have one thing. And every message, they find some way to get back to this, okay? And so they're a hobby horse, they're soapbox preaching. And so it doesn't matter what in the world, what text, I can go to any text in the Bible and somehow I get back to my hobby horse. Okay? And so you end up with that, and there's ones who get out this whole guideline that all these different rules and things, and it's not just preachers, but I'm picking on them because I'm one of them, okay? I'm not one of those guys, but you know.
Yeah.
Or I hope not. But anyway, but there's this idea that, okay, I'm a Christian, but now I have all of these things I must do. Now, I've heard of people, they get saved, and the first thing they ask is, what do I have to do? Okay? And that's one of their first questions. What do I have to do? Because they think still that it is about what I must do. Right? And they start having the idea that they are defined by what they do. And their relationship with Christ is defined by what they do. And their Christianity is defined by what they do. And so their salvation is not based upon it, but now their sanctification, their growing in Christianity is based upon their works and the works of their flesh. Now, so that I don't confuse anybody, I hope I'm not, but so that I don't confuse anybody, there's a difference between what I want to do or what I have to do. Because whenever I am saved, whenever I become a Christian, my wants change. Okay? My wants change. God gives me a clean heart, a new desire. Okay? It doesn't necessarily mean that all of a sudden I've got everything under control, but my wants change. Now I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, and I have a desire to please God and to serve God. I want to keep His commandments. I want to please Him. I want to do things that are pleasing to Him, okay? But if it gets down to the place where I feel like I have to do these things, and it becomes that I am a slave to these things, that's where we're getting back into. And this is the danger that we have today. This is where this that Paul is teaching against hits on us today, is because whenever it becomes, my Christianity becomes about keeping the rules, I've went off track. If I'm taking pride in the fact that I dress right and I smell right and I do the right things, and that is what defines my Christianity, I've missed the mark. Because Christianity is not about what I do, but about whose I am. Okay, does that make sense? It's that I belong to Christ, and that He is working in me and through me, and He is cleaning me up. He is making me into His image. Okay, that's what He does. And He's doing the work. I'm submitting to it. I'm desiring it, and I'm changing as He changes me. Okay, but it's not coming up with a list and saying, okay, since I'm a Christian, and since I'm this or this, since I'm that, then I've got to do this. I've got to be at church 3 times a week. I've got to read my Bible this many times a day. I've got to pray for this long. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And none of those things are bad. It's good to be at church every time you can. Okay? It's good to read your Bible. It's good to do it every day. It's good to pray every day. Okay? But whenever I start making these rules, you see the difference. Am I clear on this?
Yeah.
When you start making those rules, you're getting into this territory that Paul is warning about. It is getting into this thing of you're being defined by your rules, not by your relationship. Okay? And so it comes back down to a choice. Okay? And God wants us to choose to follow Him voluntarily, not be forced into it and follow Him grudgingly. Okay? And this is where it manifests itself. This is why it is so important. And so you wonder why I'm harping on this as I go through Romans and through Galatians. It's because I've seen it so many times. I've been there. I felt it. I know what it's like. Okay? And I don't want it to be my hobby horse. But as I'm reading and studying and going through these things, I'm seeing this. And this is so prevalent. I mean, all throughout the states and many churches I've went to, many Christians I've talked to and things, ones that I, you know, forums and things I see online, and they're falling into this, that their rules define them, and their Christianity, their relationship with God, is about all of these rules. Okay? And they've went down the wrong path. And you can find out real quickly where they're at on this because they're miserable. Okay? They're miserable. Because if it is about the rules and not the relationship, you went off track. And you'll see that in different religions and different things where people make it all about rules. If it's for, you know, keeping the rules for salvation, if it's keeping the rules to keep your salvation, or if it's keeping the rules to be a good Christian, whichever one it is, all those lead to the same thing. It leads to a person feeling utterly rejected, miserable, and that they don't meet the mark. Okay? And it comes back to that phrase I've said often, not good enough. And we're miserable. But whenever we realize that I am marvelously saved by the blood of Christ, that heaven is my home whenever I die, that He loves me, that He's patient, He's kind, and He's working on me, and I desire to serve Him, I want to live for Him, and He's working in me, and He's going to continue patiently molding and shaping and changing me into His image. And if I'll just be as patient with me as God will be patient with me, then I can have peace and I can have happiness, right? I can have that joy. And so that's where this comes down to. This is the nuts and bolts of this entire thing that Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians. Does that make sense to everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody got questions? I know I might be kind of...
No, I
don't know that I'm necessarily chasing rabbits here. It all has to do with what we're looking here. I just want to make it clear that I'm not just teaching, you know, teaching this in a historical aspect. But this is where it meets us. This is where it comes down to us. And this is what Paul was guarding against. He said, I can't let it go down this road. I can't let you end up in that because it'll kill out Christianity altogether. Because if you ever we do. We have a tendency to slip down into this mindset. And whenever you slip into this mindset, you're miserable.
Yeah.
And so whenever we see it coming, we're like, hold on. Christianity has become, for me, about keeping the rules, not about the relationship I have with God. Wait, I need to reset. Because we can accidentally slip down into this. And we can start beating ourselves up because we didn't read at least so much in our Bible today. We can start beating ourselves up because we didn't do this or we didn't do that or because we did that or we... And
I'm just thinking it could be leading people to
suicide. Yeah, it could. Yeah, it's a depressing thing.
Yeah, it is.
It is. It is a depressing thing.
Yeah.
And what will often happen is people will get to the place where they're just... Actually, they're miserable. And they will... even with all that, it affects relationships and everything else because it is depressing and everything. But it gets people, honestly, to where they're almost bitter against God. Okay? They start blaming God for it. And they start blaming Him because they feel as if He's unreasonable whenever they're the ones that made the rules that they don't attain to. Okay? And then they get bitter against God for it. Now, I'm not preaching license. I'm not preaching, okay, do whatever you want to do. But I'm saying that it comes back to your motive and your heart behind it.
Yeah. It's very bad. You did great. You couldn't have done it better. I don't think it's
okay. Great. So, we better get into our text here tonight. This is a long time catching up, I guess, here. I've gotten a little bit ahead of myself in what I'm going to be looking at here. But anyway, in Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 19, we'll read the last three verses there of Galatians chapter 2. And it says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." So, these verses back up what I was just saying here. And so he's kind of drawing what we were looking at in Galatians chapter 2 to a close, where he has proven his message, he's proven his authority, he's proven his apostleship. And so he says here in verse number 19, he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Now, I don't want us to get in the fall in the trap that a lot of the Jews of the day back then fell into, where they took everything literally, okay? Everything physically. He's talking in a spiritual sense here. He says, "I through the law am dead to the law." So the law, as we talked about last week, it has no power except to condemn, okay? The law condemns. That's all it does. It has no power to save. It tells you where you went wrong. And the law, like I said, it's a sobering thing. It's a depressing thing because I start looking through the law and I'm like, I don't keep that. I haven't done that. Like I said, even look at the Ten Commandments and consider over your life. I've lied. I've stolen. I've not always kept God first. There's been other things that came before Him, so that's idolatry, right? You know, I definitely didn't always honor my parents, you know? And so there's just 4 out of 10. That's not a passing grade. Well, it may be here. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what the pass mark is in Ireland. But you know, 60% is not doing real good. And like I said, that's just out of the Ten Commandments. And so I look at that, and all I see is condemnation. Because the Bible says that if we keep the entire law and offend in one point, then we're guilty of all of it. So that brings my grade down to zero. Right? Mm-hmm. And so anyway, the penalty of the law demands death. Right? That's always been what it was, is that the law demands death. We can't... God's not just going to overlook it and say, "Oh, okay, it was just a little white lie. Oh, you were a pretty good person. I'll go ahead and let you into heaven." He says, just like in Genesis, "The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The day that you disobey, the day that you break the law, you die." Okay? The wages of sin is still death. And so here Paul is saying, "For I through the law am dead." The law has convicted me. It has sentenced me to death. Okay? That's all it can do is convict me. It has sentenced me to death. "And so I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And he goes on here in verse number 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. It tells me how I'm dead to the law. So by the law, it says, I am guilty. I deserve death. And it says that I am crucified with Christ. This is where we have spiritual application here. Okay? Look at this with a spiritual eye. It's not like whenever Jesus was saying, except you drink my blood and you eat my flesh. And they said, oh, this is a hard saying. This is cannibalism. We can't. They took it literally whenever he was talking of spiritual matters. Paul here is talking of spiritual matters, that Christ died in our place. He was our substitute. So in God's eyes, spiritually, okay, whenever Christ died, we died for our sins. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Those ones. Whoever's trusting in Christ, whenever he died, it was as if we died. And so then that debt was paid. Okay? Now I've got a question for you. A murderer is on death row. Okay? He's getting ready to be executed. The night of his execution comes. They throw the switch. They electrocute him or they whatever they do here. I'm not sure. I don't know if they even do that anymore here. But anyway, they execute him. Okay? How many times can they do that?
Once.
Once. Right? You can't get the death penalty more than one time, can you? Not like, okay, bring him next week, we'll shock him again. Right? So whenever Christ died, he paid the death penalty for our sins. And you can only get the death penalty once. That's the way it works. He died once and for all. We were guilty of the law. We were guilty of breaking the law. We were guilty of sin. And he died in our place. And so here in verse number 19, he says, for I through the law am dead to the law. So it no longer has an effect, it no longer has a hold of me, because I'm dead. You know, by God's record, by the, you know, the accounts of heaven, I died. I paid the punishment for my sin. It's over with. So the law doesn't have any bearing over me anymore. It has no bearing over a dead man. It can't convict me and sentence me to death a second time. So he says, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. That is his purpose afterward. I'm dead, now I can live unto God. Before, I was under condemnation. Okay? I was under condemnation, but now the punishment has been paid. Now I can live unto God. That's already been dealt with. That's no longer between us. That's taken care of. Okay? And so in verse number 20, this is a verse that's often memorized, it's often quoted, rarely understood or really thought about, I believe. Okay? So he says here, I am crucified with Christ. That tells of our position. One of Paul's favorite phrases that you find in his writings is the phrase in Christ. We've talked about it before. To be in Christ, that is an identifying, that is our position. It is almost as if, you know, you're put inside of him. Okay? Everything that he does, you do. Okay, that's the way it's seen. Whenever he died, we died in God's eyes. Okay, we have his righteousness. He has our sin and our death. And so anyway, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. So we're crucified with him at his death. We're raised with him in his resurrection unto newness of life, the Bible tells us in another place. Okay? And so now we have not just life. We have eternal life. Life that can never end because we've already been crucified. Okay? We've already been crucified. Our sin debt is already paid for those who are trusting in Christ. And so, whenever he died, he did it for us, substitutionary. And so, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, coming back to how does this apply to the Galatians, okay? They're trying to keep the law. And Paul's showing them, you're not under the law. That was taken care of in Christ.
Yeah.
Okay? And so they're trying to keep the law. And he says, now, the life that I now live is through Christ. Not through Moses. Not through the law. Not through the rules and all these things. I'm living now through Christ. And see what the law keeping does. It says, I'm going to live this life through the power of Aaron Jenkins. Okay? Can't do it. I tried that. I couldn't get saved by the power of Aaron Jenkins. I can't live this life through the power of Aaron Jenkins. It's not going to happen. Okay? It doesn't work that way. And so he says, now the life that I'm living in this flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God, by the Christ. Okay? And so whatever method they're relying upon, whatever they're looking at for their salvation, if they're looking to their works, if they're looking to the law, if they're looking to all these things for salvation or for their sanctification, their cleansing process and their maturing after salvation, if they're looking to themselves for that, they've missed the mark. They've missed the boat. They had to be saved by Christ. They had to be kept by Christ. And they had to be made perfect by Christ. And so he says, this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by Christ. It is Christ from the beginning to the end. And if self enters in there anywhere, it messes it up. It contaminates it, you know? And so he's telling these Galatian believers, he's saying that you're trying to come back to self because that's what rule-keeping is, right? It's depending upon the power of the flesh. It's depending on the power of a person's self to keep the rules to be good enough to attain, right?
Yeah.
And it doesn't work. And so he says, since I'm crucified with Christ, he's bringing him back to Christ's death, okay?
Yeah.
It's either about your good works or it's about Christ's death. You can't have both. Okay? So he says, I am crucified with Christ. That's my position. Already dead. Yet I live. Or nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So bringing the attention back to Christ again. Because man's attention keeps going to self, right? It's what I must do. It's what I can do. It's how good I can live. It's how much I can improve on myself. It's how much works I can do. It's how much money I can give. It's about how much time I can give. All of these things. I mean, it flows into every aspect of our life, but it comes back to us. And he says that everything that I am and everything that I'm ever going to be is because of Christ. He says it's by the faith, not works. Works and faith are completely exclusive of each other, okay?
Yeah.
He says in another place, if it be of work, it's no more faith. Right? You can't have both of them together. And so the life that I now live in the flesh, or which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's also bringing them back to a relationship. I said it's either rules or relationship, right? So he says, I live it by Christ who loved me. It's a relationship, right? Rules says he's up there saying you have to achieve this before I'll have anything to do with you. Right?
That's what the rule book says.
That's what the rules say. He says, and there is no love to that. I've said that many times in here, is that if I would do that to my kids and say, if you do all of these things, then I will love you. That's what religion says, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what religion says. If you can meet this standard, then I will love you, then I will accept you. And it doesn't work that way. Because he says, it is by faith in the Son of God who loved me. It's not if you meet all these standards. It's if you'll just accept me. If you'll just trust me. That's it. That's the only standard.
So religions are like an oracle.
No. They are, yes.
They are,
yeah. They are, yeah. It's not about love. It's about law.
Yeah.
It's the rules, not a relationship. And if you look through this book and you honestly, if you can take the blinders of religion off, that's the hard thing. Okay? We are so indoctrinated that we try to look through this and we keep trying to make it fit our religion. Okay? But if we look at it and make our religion fit it, that's the way it should be, right? You're much better off. And if you start looking through this book and you start seeing what it actually says and what it actually teaches, it is far from what religion that we see today is. Mm-hmm. And it is not about the rules. It's not about being good enough. It is about God just trying to get his creation to trust him.
So God is love, and he also saved us. or mm-hmm. love one another.
Yeah.
And I think that goes back to what Mary just said there.
Mm-hmm.
Like a fake religion, you can tell it for miles away
because
they don't love each other.
They like, don't. Yeah. And I mean,
they'll walk over each other to get where they want to get.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm beginning to think it could have been the cause of so many breakdowns in families.
Yeah, it is. It is. Because that same thing that religion is teaching carries over to families. And where it is that whole earning of relationship, earning of love, earning of acceptance, it goes into relationships. And it's between husband and wife, it's between parents and children, that even their relationships are so corrupted by what they've seen in religion. Because it's not that love, honestly. If you don't know God, you don't know love.
No.
I mean, that's the thing. He is a source of love.
Mm.
And you don't even begin understanding love until you experience God's love and salvation, full, free pardon, unconditional love. And that's one reason why relationships are so throwaway anymore between husbands and wives and things, is because it comes back to being all about self. And if I'm not fulfilled in this relationship, it's your fault, and I'm out finding someone who will love me the way I want to be loved.
Yeah.
And they're learning that in society. They're learning it in religion. It's humanism.
Everywhere.
And so that's what it is. And if you have a biblical Christian perspective, the Bible says that true love denies self. The Bible says that true love gives. The Bible says that that true love is unconditional. Okay? And so it overlooks flaws, it endures hardness, it puts out effort, it does work, it sacrifices, and relationships don't do that anymore. Because just like religion is, I'm going to keep these rules, I'm going to do these things so that I can receive. Right? That's what it comes back to. And that's what religion is teaching. It's, I'm going to be good, so God will be happy with me, and He will give me what I want. And so then it comes into our relationships. It's, I'm going to treat them well so I can get what I want from them. And whenever I've used them up, or whenever I'm not getting my part of the bargain here, I'm done with it. And then it comes even back into religion again, that if I feel that God's not giving me a full my fair shake, I've been a good person. I've went to religious services. I've done my share of good deeds, and I've been a good person. Why is it that I've got cancer? Why is it that, you know, I lost my job? Why is it my dog died? Whatever, you know. And people get mad at God, and they're done with Him too. I mean, it carries into all these different things, and it is a perverted view of God and of what it is supposed to be. I mean, it's what it is. Mm-hmm.
God is love.
Oh. And this is
a total different God that the religion teaches.
Yeah, and this gives me a good segue to get into something I wanted to mention tonight too, and about forgot about, is that there's actually something going on here in Ireland that we've run into this past week. And I wanted to caution you all about it because I've already been confronted by it, or about it, okay?
Yeah.
And there was an American preacher, or so-called preacher. You saw it? You saw it? Okay. And he was planning on coming into Dublin and preaching in Dublin, okay?
Yeah.
The thing is, this guy is barred from 32 countries. Okay? He claims to be a Baptist preacher, okay? But if you listen to him for just a little bit, he has none of the fruit of the Spirit whatsoever. He spews hatred and maliciousness and anger and just all... I mean, he is something else.
Anderson.
Okay, Anderson.
But you know, like I was listening to him sometimes, but you know, longer, it's bigger, you know, mm-hmm. like I said, and I struggle because you just can't. You just can't listen to that, you know.
Yeah, and it's all anger and rage and hatred, okay?
And actually connecting the Old Testament with the new one, it was like the, you know, like the mm-hmm. killing the homosexual.
Yeah.
They should do that now. Mm-hmm. It's connecting everything we know now. So
yeah, and it's a very poor homiletic view of how to interpret Scripture. And so what he was doing, he openly goes against homosexuals and says that God hates them. He uses foul language describing them and says that all of them are going to burn in hell, that God doesn't even want to save them, okay? And so the LGBT movement lobbied the government here in Ireland and said, don't even let him come, because he comes and he enjoys bad publicity and he gets arrested. He does all these different things and then says he's being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Okay? And the reason why I'm bringing this out is there is no love, there is no mercy, nothing in him. He, honestly, the main thing that he exudes is pride. Okay? It's pride. And he's not lifting up God. He's lifting up self. Okay?
And is he from America?
He's from America. And the reason I'm bringing it out is that he comes here claiming to be a Baptist. And he doesn't meet any of... He is not a Baptist. I mean, I can call myself a watermelon. It doesn't mean that I am. Okay? But here's what's going on is that it is... Everybody in Ireland is hearing Baptist and then seeing him. Okay? And it's putting down the whole lot. And our postman confronted us this week. One of the first things, we've been witnessing to him. We've been talking to him in different things. And he came with a package the other day. And the first thing, he opened the car door or the window or whatever to hand out the package. He says, y'all are Baptists. What do you think of this guy? Okay, that was the first thing that he said. And so we're running into that. And that's giving... And
what did he say to him?
Well, Les is the one that talked to him, and she basically just said, we think he's a nut.
Yeah.
Okay? And, but here's the thing. This is what I'm going to tell anybody that asked me about it, is that he is a nut, and that to paint all Baptists because of him would be like saying that all priests are pedophiles because of a few of them.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
It's the same thing. But I wanted to bring that out because this guy is... I believe that he's been raised up by Satan just to put a black eye on Christianity. He is a tool, okay? But I wanted to bring it up because it's already been mentioned to me.
Yeah.
And so if it's mentioned to you all, you're not going to be blindsided by it and say, what is he talking about? It's this guy that I don't suggest going online and listening to him or anything, because I know you have in the past, but...
I've heard him a few times.
Yeah. But no, I wanted to bring that out. But that's the thing, is that it is all hatred. It is all just anyone that he doesn't like or doesn't agree with or sees things different than him. I mean, he was praying and publicly saying he was praying for the President of the United States to die.
Oh my God.
Okay?
He was
under investigation by the Secret Service and everything. I mean, he's nuts. But that's the thing, it's false religion. Yeah, and so I don't want to give him a whole lot of time or anything. I just wanted to say that's an example of that.
But he's fueled by pride.
He is.
But it's not only one church. They open a lot of churches.
Well, and here's one of the things that they do. Mm-hmm. He actually teaches people to go out and try to overthrow their church and get them following him.
He's like another God upon earth.
He thinks he is. And so that's he. So if you run into anybody that asks, say, "Oh, you're going to a Baptist church," and you like,
"He uses foul language."
Yeah, he cusses from the pulpit and everything else. And But yeah, that's the thing, is that there's no love to it.
Of course, something she is telling is okay, not okay. It's mm-hmm. from the Bible, because mm-hmm. like you're preaching some homosexuality or mm-hmm. something, that's still sin. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's still sin.
But it's not like, you know, this way to, you know, that they should be killed and mm-hmm. they have no salvation for them. They are, mm-hmm. you know.
Yeah. His sin is just as much as ours.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's no difference between a guy who steals and a...
So if he is like by grace through faith, and everyone can, and he will just separate this group from mm-hmm. salvation, can't mm-hmm. do that.
Right. Well, the Bible still says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yeah, but the language, anyway, his language is right, yeah.
Yeah, that's the thing, is that there's, just like any time with Satan, there's enough truth mixed in it to make it dangerous. I mean, if it was just outright blatant, every bit of it, that would be one thing. But there's just enough truth. And that's the thing, is that some of the things that he says is true.
Yeah.
I mean...
And who's accommodating this?
Some guy from up north is one that was bringing him in. But But no, like I said, I wanted to just throw that out there in case you were confronted by it. You know, you try to witness. Because, you know, I hear about it right after I go out and, you know, put out a great big bunch of leaflets in the community, and they see Baptists, they're like, oh, wonder if he's one of them.
These guys.
You know?
Yeah.
But anyway, we'll get back to what we were at here.
Yeah.
But that just kind of segued into
it. Yet.
They barred him from it. They won't let him in. Yeah, 32. Well, good in a way. I'm glad that he's not coming, but I hate that the government restricted it, because if the government can restrict him, it can restrict others.
Others, yeah.
And so it sets a bad precedent. He's the first one.
I already heard on the radio, Irish radio, that someone was talking that he is like fundamentalist, and everyone who he believed that the Bible is, you know, the Bible is, you know, they are just attacking the Bible in this case as well.
Six thousand years,
you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I stopped listening even to the radio because of that,
they attacking all the people who actually, you know.
So see, that's the thing that I don't want to say I worry or I'm concerned about it, but it's that they can say, okay, well, you believe differently than what we do here, so sorry, you go back to America, you can't stay. You know, they start, so whenever you start allowing that freedom of speech to be eroded, I mean, with that, to have true freedom of speech, you have to allow the nuts in the badge.
Mm.
Or it ends up in that slippery slope. But anyway, getting back to this here, we're going to look at our last verse here. We're only going to cover three, but we've been all over the place this evening. But so he said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So like I was saying, that gets us back into relationship, not duty. It's not about keeping of law. It's about Christ. He gave himself. He died for me because he loved me. And so with what the Galatians were getting into was that it's not about love. It's about duty. I've got to keep the law. It's not because of what Christ did. It's because I did this and I did that and I did this and I did. And it gets completely away from that. So Paul's bringing him back here that it is by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And verse 21 just kind of pulls it all together. It's the nail in the coffin, so to speak, here. That he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That word frustrate here, it means to nullify or to make it void entirely. Okay? So he says, I do not frustrate, I don't nullify, I don't make it void, the grace of God. Okay? Because he goes on to explain here, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So he says, if I start preaching and teaching that you have to keep the law, or there's rules and regulations that you must live by to be saved, to maintain your salvation, or for you to be accepted and to grow in Christ, if it comes back to keeping the rules, then I have completely voided grace out of it. Because grace is unmerited, unearned, okay? That's just the very heart. That's what grace is by definition, unmerited favor. And so if you bring your merit in it whatsoever, it does away with grace. It voids it out. And so he says, I will not frustrate, I will not make void the grace of God. And so he says, for if righteousness, or the condition of being right in God's eyes, you're justified, come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If there was any rules that I could keep, any laws that I could keep in order to make me right in God's eyes, then there would be no reason for Christ to have come and died to begin with. He says, as a matter of fact, that Christ's death would have been in vain, for nothing. And basically, that's accusing God of being a fool.
Yeah.
Right? And I don't mean that, you know, disrespectful to God in any way. That is what, if you start mixing in works to merit salvation, to keep salvation, or to progress in our relationship with God, if it comes down to being about your works and what you do, then you're saying that Christ's death was pointless, and that God made a huge mistake, that he messed up. That basically what God did was foolish in coming down, living a perfect life, and dying on Calvary. And there are those that will teach that today. You get into Scientology and things like that. They believe that it was an unfortunate mistake, that God made a misstep. He underestimated his creation. Okay? They're actually teaching that. They're saying that he died unfortunately, that he made a mistake. His death was an accident. It was an unfortunate mistake. That he didn't have to die. He didn't mean to die. That his death didn't actually mean anything. But if you get into religions, that they'll claim that there's part of it grace. And I hate to keep picking on this, but it's just so evident. I can see right through the window there. But whenever you look at the Catholic Church, okay, just being completely honest here, they will give lip service to the grace of God, okay? And they'll talk about salvation being by grace and by faith and things. But you can't find that anywhere in their actual teachings, because it keeps coming back to your works, okay? And what you can earn and what you can merit. Even some of the advertisements and things that I've been seeing of some of their services that they've been having, okay? Talks about coming and doing this certain ritual on this certain day, and you earn grace. Mm-hmm. And that's an oxymoron. That's an oxymoron. You can't earn grace. That would be like, buying your own Christmas present. Okay? Yeah, this was one of them that they had around Easter time. And
humble soul is able to receive my grace.
Yeah, because they've done all these things, they get grace. Grace is unmerited. And so, like I said, that would be like saying, okay, come here and work for your birthday gift. Yeah. A gift isn't worked for. Grace isn't worked for. And so, just like with them and many other religions, they'll give lip service to grace and to faith. But when it comes down to it, they bring it all back to your works and what you do. Okay? And so they'll say, okay, you were saved originally by your grace. And then now you've got to do all these different things to keep it or to grow in it or to add to it. Okay? And that's bringing back to Christ's death was insufficient. Right? Christ died once for all sins. And if I have to go to purgatory to pay for any of them, that's saying that Christ's death wasn't enough. It wasn't sufficient. And it's basically saying that God, that Christ died in vain. Because if I can go to purgatory and pay for enough of my sins, then why did Jesus even come? He died in vain. That's what that teaches. If you follow it to its logical end, that's what it teaches, is that Jesus died in vain. His death was worthless. It comes back to my works, and then eventually my suffering enough until I'm cleansed of my sins in purgatory or whatever. Okay? And so that's what it comes down to. And so he says here that if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It was a waste. Christ wasted himself. But Jesus says that it was the plan from the beginning, as we've been studying through John in Sunday school. He says this is what he come to do. He says my hour is not yet come. He finally says my hour is come. It was all planned out. You know, in a place in the scriptures, it says that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, his death was planned before the world was created. That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a divine misstep. Okay? He died for us because he loved us. Go back to verse number 20. God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it's about. And so he's reminding the Galatians over and over and over again here that it's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's not about the works that I've done. It is about Christ. After I'm saved, it's not about the effort that I put forth. Yes, we should try to be good people. We should try to live up to the commands the best that we can and things, and use them as a schoolmaster, as a teaching tool, as a guide. Okay? But if it comes back to what I must do, if I'm thinking of God up there disappointed in me, waiting for me to be better, to do more, then I'm following a false gospel. Because it's about Christ from beginning to end. if I'm trusting anything besides him. See, here's the thing is, I fall in this from time to time, being disappointed in myself, thinking, okay, I should have this figured out by now. That I shouldn't still be sinning. I shouldn't still be messing up. I shouldn't still have problems with these things. I still fall into those things, and I get disappointed at myself from time to time. Just being honest with you. You probably do it too. And that, in a way, it's showing me that I know that the law is good. I should be doing these things, right? But what it comes down to, if my relationship, and I've said this two or three times already, if my relationship becomes focused on I must do this to obtain his love, his favor, or anything else, then I've missed the mark. If I want to do these things because he saved me and because his ways are good and I desire to do, that's different. And like I said, it comes back to perspective while we're doing it, whether it's rules or relationship. And so this is what Paul's teaching against, what he's fighting against here. And so I wanted to get to chapter number 3, but we're not. I just love the way he starts chapter number 3. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" That's pretty poignant, isn't it? See, he had spent some time in that region. He had been teaching them. He had been talking to them. And he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who have put you under a spell? Who has tricked you into falling after this mess? You don't realize what you're getting into." And so anyway, Lord willing, we'll get into that next week. Does anyone have any questions or comments or arguments or complaints? I'll take any of them. It doesn't matter. No. Nothing at all? Okay.
No, I think the last week, yeah,
there. Yeah. You know, we did believe, the Catholics do believe that you're merited so much by your deeds and works and actions.
Yeah, and it's a means of control for one, I think.
It is a big means of control, yeah.
Well, and here's where I see that this goes off the rails oftentimes, not just within the Catholic Church, but many of them, is that they believe that's the only way to make any change on human behavior, is to basically guilt them into it or...
control them in some way.
Put that incentive or that pressure on them to do it, because with Christ, with true biblical Christianity, it is the outward working of the Holy Spirit within us. Okay? It is that transformation that Christ brings, or that the Holy Spirit brings to us. Okay? And so that's what true Christianity is. But if you've got a religion that is works-based, it completely does away with salvation, okay? People are not getting saved because they're not trusting in Christ alone. They're not believing the gospel. So if they're not believing the gospel, they have no Holy Spirit. If they have no Holy Spirit, they have no change. They have no direction. They have no new nature. And so if they have no new nature, the old nature still controls them. And so if the old nature still controls them, they're going to do the same things they always did. So how do we produce a change in unsafe people? Well, we do it through control, through guilt, through manipulation, right? That's what we do.
Well, they're even doing it in the grave. People that are in the grave, they say, "Oh, well, we have purgatory now. You can pray them out, so now we control you even more." You know what I mean? From the outside, to pray for these people, or to pay them out of purgatory, or to do things. You know what I mean? I get to focus on the other people more than yourself as well.
So that's
when
the thing.
You take the focus sometimes off yourself, and you don't consider your own destiny, where you're going to go. Well, and Satan has you exactly where you want you.
Yeah. Well, it's not just the Catholic Church either, is that just like I was talking about the soapbox preachers and that kind of stuff earlier, is that, you know, they'll have their list of rules that they'll continue down and continue down and continue down, trying to push you into that box, okay? Trying to get you to conform to their box Why? Because they're not trusting the Holy Spirit to do it. Right? They're not, they don't see God. They don't have faith that God is able to finish what he started in the life of an individual. So then they're trying to cause people to change themselves, to do all these things themselves. And it comes back into this very same thing that we're seeing in Galatians, is keep all the rules. Why? Because God's going to be mad at you if you don't, or he's not going to accept you if you don't, or, you know, you're not ever going, you know, all these different things. And so it is a control mechanism in religion. And so it's trying to get people to do. And the most effective way to produce godly people is through teaching and preaching the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives and change them slowly.
Religion takes that freedom from you.
It does. But you can see both sides, or I've seen both sides of it, is that you can have one person that you can give them all the lists of do's and don'ts and say, in order to be a good Christian, you have to do all of these things. Yeah. And they will try. And they will probably blow out. Or, on the flip side of it, they can have a hunger, a natural hunger. The thing is that the Holy Spirit living within us gives us a hunger for the things of God. Okay? You know, if you are under preaching and teaching and desiring of God's Word and things, the Bible says that it's the Word that cleanses us. Okay? The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word, right? And so, you know, you start desiring, okay, to learn about God, to serve God, to please God, and you have that honest desire that can only be brought by salvation and by the Holy Spirit, okay? And the Holy Spirit applying the Word, convicting us of sin, changing our desires and our wants, slowly, he transforms a person. And it's not blowout material like it is whenever they try to do a list of rules here. It is God cleaning us up from the inside out, transforming us into his image. And it's much more successful. But I've seen it both ways. I've seen people pressed into a mold. I've seen people transformed by God's power. Okay? I've seen both. And God's way is always, always, always more successful. Always. So, good stuff. Any other questions or comments? Okay. Well, let's go to the Lord and pray then. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We do thank you for this time that we've had in your word, for the discussion that we've had. And I pray that everything has been clear and everything's been pleasing unto you, Lord. I do pray that you'd help us to grow in your word. Help us, Lord, to grow in our love, our desire toward you. Help us to see that it's not of us. It's not of our abilities, Lord. Just help us to just trust you and follow you and allow you to work in our lives and through us, Lord. And Lord, just help us be willing vessels. Do what's needed in each of our lives, Lord. Help us throughout this week to be a witness to those we come across, Lord. And Lord, we thank you and we do love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.